This morning's scripture reading comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 1 and verses 26 through 31. The word of the Lord reads, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth.' And God said, 'Behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast on the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food.' And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day."
Amen. Thanks, Jeff. Grateful for our time together today in the scripture. Looking forward to going back a bit and looking at day six, specifically regarding the creation of human life. As we do that, let's pray and ask for the Lord's help. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have given it to us for our instruction. Would you now do that? Would you instruct us by it? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, whenever a baby is born, I almost find it entertaining to listen to everyone comment on a baby's looks. For example, some will say, "Well, he looks just like his mother," or "She looks just like her father," or "She has her mom's eyes," or "Look at his nose, just like his dad's." And if you look at the kid long enough, you'll see maybe reflections of both parents. Now, for some of you, you might find that comforting. Others of you, as you maybe grow along into childhood and early teenage years, may find that disconcerting to say that you look like your parents. But as you grow older, there's something powerful about being told you look like someone, at least for most of us. It connects you to something bigger than yourself. It says you come from somewhere, from someone. You belong to someone. You're part of a story that started before you. And you know, as you think about that, you think about our passage this morning, whether you're the spitting image of your biological parents or not, the reality is that every single one of us bear a strikingly similar image of our Heavenly Father because he has said he has created us in his image. There's actually something profound about that truth and about what's happening in these verses that speak directly to the deepest questions we have about ourselves. Who am I? Why am I here? What gives my life meaning and purpose? Does my life even matter? And we search for these answers everywhere. We look for identity in our careers, our relationships, our achievements, our appearance. We scroll through social media comparing ourselves to others. We push ourselves to accomplish more, to be more, to matter more. And still that nagging question often remains, who am I really? Well, the answer that Genesis provides us is both simple and staggering. You and I are made in the image of God. And that reality is the bedrock truth about who you are. It is absolutely foundational to who you are. Think about that for a moment. Of everything that God created these first 6 days, the sun, the moon, the stars, the intricate ecosystems teeming with life, the powerful animals roaming the earth, only one part of creation received this designation that you are created in the image of God. Only humanity bears God's image. And that's what I want us to consider this morning. Providentially, we were going to be looking at this passage. It's also Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. Genesis chapter 1 teaches us that we are made in God's image, and bearing God's image defines our identity, our relationships, and our purpose. And so as we walk through this passage this morning, we're going to explore a bit what it means to bear the image of God through three different dimensions that I want us to be encouraged by this morning. Those three are this: representation, relationship, and role. Representation, relationship, and role. And so let's look at these three dimensions of being made in the image of God together, beginning, first of all, with the fact that we were made to represent God. Again, out of all that God created in these 6 days of creation, only humanity, humankind, is described as made in God's image. In her book on Genesis called The Promised One, Nancy Guthrie wrote, she said, quote, "Rather than being created according to their kind, as the animals had been, man was created one of a kind. If he had a kind at all, it was according to God's kind." The phrase, image of God, is really only found four times in the Old Testament. Three of those are right here in verses 26 and 27. The other is in chapter 9 of Genesis, in verse 6, where God makes a covenant with Noah. And Moses uses these two words here, image and likeness. Both are terms, could be used synonymously to indicate a representation or a reflection of something. And to be clear, this is not saying that we are God. That is not what the Bible teaches. There are many things that we don't share with God. We have many limitations. Yet at the same time, the Bible's clear that we were created with God's image stamped on us. To bear God's image means that we are His visible representatives on earth, and as such, we are to reflect His character and purpose. If you were to go back to the ancient Near Eastern world, where kings often conquered, and whenever they would conquer a certain territory, they would place statues of themselves, real humble people, in distant cities to represent the fullness of their rule and authority wherever their territory was. These images reminded everyone who was really in charge. But Genesis presents us with something quite different, doesn't it? When God wanted to display His rule over creation, He didn't carve lifeless statues. He created living, breathing images. You and me. What does that mean for you and me practically? Well, first it means we all share an equal value and dignity. Today is Sanctity of Life Sunday, where we call attention to God's creative work in creating human life. And here we're reminded clearly in this passage that God made humankind. He made them male and female, both bearing the image of God, both sharing equal value and worth. In the New Testament, in James chapter 3, verse 9, when speaking about the use of the tongue, James says this, he says, "With it, with our tongue, with our mouth, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God." Then he goes on to say, "My brothers, these things ought not be so." People, those who bear the image of God, are valuable not based on what they contribute or what they can achieve. People are valued based on who they are as God's image bearers. This is true from the moment of conception in the womb all the way until natural death. That's why we want to be ardent defenders of life, whether for unborn human life or at any other stage of human development and life in general, where people may often be in culture valued based on their contribution. Think about that reality for a moment, how that should impact how you view, treat, and relate to other people. Whether starting with the unborn, those with disabilities, those from different backgrounds or perspectives, even that difficult coworker. Right, Jeremy? I'm just kidding. Or the elderly, who often seem to be forgotten in our society. I mean, we could go down a lengthy list of example after example after example. It doesn't matter the category we put on it, right? A category that people may fall into. The reality is that we are called to view and value people because they bear the image of God, and that is sufficient. Another thing it means for you and me is that we must strive to reflect that image by the grace of God the best that we can. And that's where it often gets challenging in our world today, isn't it? We live in a world that is obsessed with self-image. Constantly managing our image, aren't we? Our appearances, our reputation. We spend hours trying to perfect a certain image on social media. Just think of how many times you took that selfie before you posted it. Often selecting which photos to post, which to delete. We filter our pictures on our phones to try to present the best version of ourselves because we're obsessed with this self-image. We're anxious about what others think about us, how we're perceived. Do we measure up? But bearing God's image isn't about what we project on a social media platform. It's about ultimately whose character we reflect. There's a crucial difference between the two. When we become obsessed with self-image, it becomes about us, how we appear, how we're perceived, how we compare. But the image of God is about how accurately we reflect His character and display His nature. Self-image says, what do people think of me? The image of God says, do people see something of God in me? You know, living to maintain our self-image, it's exhausting because it depends on our constant effort and others' approval, and they may not give it. The image of God is liberating because it's a gift. It's not an achievement. It's who you already are, not something you have to become. That's so freeing. You know, if you want to put forward a good image, then think God's design for you as His image bearer. How can you reflect His character more and more? His love, His mercy, His compassion, His goodness, and so forth. However, we know that God's image in us is not just about individual representation and reflection, though it is very clearly here. It's also expressed in how we relate to one another, which leads me to the second truth that I want us to see this morning, is that we were made to relate as male and female. Probably one of the first things you'll notice about this text is the plural references to God. Look at verse 26. Then God said, let us, I did pass grammar, and that is plural, right? Us. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Some will often look at this and refer to the plurality of fullness, where God is described as a plurality, even within a single unity. Now, throughout history, Christians have understood and have indicated that this here in Genesis 1, we have a hint at the triune nature of God, the fact that God is three in one, three persons of the same God. And we can certainly read that back into this passage, having the full context of Scripture and Revelation. We certainly know that. Sing about it this morning and celebrate that truth. And we can certainly read with that understanding and understand that a bit more. And even if Moses didn't have that complete understanding and full picture, we can see at least this idea of plurality in God is already present here in the first chapter, the first page of the Scriptures. We also see that God demonstrates a relational capacity within himself in what almost seems as if it's a dialogue about the creation of mankind. You can keep reading, go back to verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." It's almost a conversation, right? "And let them have dominion," etc. And so he created them. And so when God creates man as his image bearers, he does so with this similar category of plurality within a unity. He creates humankind, but he establishes them as with distinctions as male and female. He creates his image bearers as relational beings, individuals who were not designed to be isolated, but were created for deep relational connection. It's clear. Verse 27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." Now, this will become more obvious in the next chapter when we zero in a bit more on his creation of man as he looks at Adam and declares in chapter 2, verse 18, that it is not good for the man to be alone. So he creates Eve. And now we have human life created in the image of God existing as these two distinct genders. Now, how should a passage like this shape our understanding of God's design regarding human life? There's a lot we can say. We only have so much time. First of all, it shows us that God was deliberate in his creation of human life. God created humankind in his image as male and female, two genders. He did this intentionally, and it was good, he declared. The Bible is crystal clear on the fact that God created humankind as male and female. Yet we know we live in a culture today where there's not that clarity about gender that we find so clearly in the Scriptures. This discussion, even about gender, has made it to the Supreme Court even this past week. And as Christians, we know that that can be frustrating to engage those in a culture who don't recognize God's design and who push against the boundaries God has clearly established. The transgender movement is one that doesn't recognize God's ordered creation that was good. And yet, brothers and sisters, even those activists, even those claiming to be transgendered persons, even they are made in the image of God. And as such, they are to be loved, valued, afforded kindness as those who have dignity and worth because they bear the image of God too. Now, there's a lot more that can be said, and just a book of recommendation. I don't usually do this in a sermon, but a book to recommend to you to read up on this is a book called Gender Ideology, What Do Christians Need to Know by Sharon James, a real helpful short little book that really gives some good clarity on this topic. I would encourage that and commend that book to you. Another implication from God's creation of male and female is that it indicates that we were not created to live in isolation. I mentioned that just a minute ago, where God says in chapter 2 that it was not good for the man to be alone. Now, there's a lot to this, and we're going to unpack this a bit more, not next week. Next week, we're going to go to the seventh day, and then the week after, we're going to come back and look at chapter 2, verses 4 through the end of the chapter, where we kind of zero back in on male and female and that relationship. And what I mean by when we weren't created to live in isolation, I don't mean to say by that it's God's will for everyone to be married. Some will remain single. But it's clear for us that God created us, male and female, for companionship. And it's clear that the marriage relationship between a man and a woman is the most fundamental, foundational human relationship in society. And yet even so, even at a broader level, we see the value God places on community, on relationships, and how living in isolation is not good. One of the crucial things about being human is that you cannot fully understand the fullness of your humanity as God's image bearers in isolation. We discover and express God's image through relationship with God and with each other. We were created to relate. We were made for community. You and I both need that kind of relationship and community, and the church especially is a fantastic place to experience biblical community in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. We need one another, rich and poor, old and young, married and single, male and female. We weren't designed to be self-sufficient. We were designed for intimacy with our Creator and communion with one another. Again, this challenges so much of our cultural narrative. Our culture celebrates independence, self-sufficiency, autonomy. We admire self-made people, hold them up as examples even. We're told, just believe in yourself. You don't need anyone else to find everything you need within yourself. The highest value in our culture is individual freedom, it seems, and personal autonomy. But the image of God says something different. You were made for relationship. Your identity isn't complete in yourself alone. You need God as an image bearer of God, and you were created for relationship with others. That's how you were designed. God created us, male and female. But a third thing that we find from this text is this. We were made to rule as God's stewards. You know, the Bible is surprisingly silent when it comes to giving us a lot of detail about what it means to bear God's image. There's a ton of implication. There's a ton that we can find that's implied in that. But any kind of direct clarity, there's a little bit lacking. Yet, one of the clearest implications of being created in the image of God is the responsibility we've been given as His image bearers to rule and steward creation, right? He, in verse 28, says, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" In the church, we often talk about mission statements, right? Just taught a membership class, and we talked early on in that class about mission statements. What's our mission statement as a church? I ought to test you and see how many of you can know it by heart next week. Perhaps you have an employer that has a mission statement. Well, right here in Genesis, God gives us a mission statement. It's clear. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. That's the mission statement. In fact, you can even read later on, the psalmist understands this as well in Psalm chapter 8, verse 3. The psalmist says, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. What we have here on day six of creation is an established pattern, an ordered pattern, and even one that indicates this idea of God's kingdom rule. We're going to see again this morning in a few weeks in chapter 2, but the creation narrative reaches this pinnacle on day 6 where God creates humankind in his image and he gives them a responsibility to steward his creation by multiplying, filling, and subduing creation, having dominion over creation. That was God's purpose for you and for me, for mankind, to have a world formed and filled with life and human beings as his image bearers, representing him on the earth as stewards under his sovereign rule. In his book called Gospel and Kingdom, Graham Goldsworthy writes this. He says, quote, "The description of the Garden of Eden does not tell us everything about the kingdom of God, but it does provide the essential framework for understanding the nature of his kingdom as God's people in God's place under God's rule." God's people in God's place under God's rule. God's people, Adam and Eve, in God's place, the Garden of Eden, under God's rule, his word, his command to also rule and to steward his creation. And that word was clear, to multiply and subdue. Again, that's not a command to exploit creation, to do whatever we wanted with it. Remember, we're God's representatives, and as such, we are his stewards. We're to steward his creation. We're called to care for creation on God's behalf. Listen, creation care is not a progressive idea. It's biblical. It's a command in the first page and chapter of Scripture. God even provides for us in his creation by giving us food to eat. He sustains life in it. Verses 29 and 30. Of course, we know that this image, this picture of this perfect world under this ideal stewardship of mankind ruling the earth as God's stewards was short-lived because of a rebellion that's going to come in chapter 3. When Adam and Eve fell into sin, the whole human race subsequently after this image that we're speaking of this morning, though it was not lost, it was certainly marred, distorted by sin. And we're going to see the impact of that as we move forward throughout this narrative. But brothers and sisters, there's hope in that. When you get to the New Testament and you read about the life and ministry of Jesus. Last week we pointed to this text. I want to point you back there again, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. Paul tells us that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He says, Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Jesus perfectly represents God. Hebrews 1 verse 3 says that Christ is the exact imprint of his nature. And so if you want to know what God is like, we look to Christ. It's interesting that even when Jesus came to rescue us from our sin, he came to give forgiveness. He came to reconcile us. He came to justify us and all of those theological things that we talk about. But he also came to restore in us God's image. Listen to Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined, listen to this, to what? He predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those whom he justified, he glorified. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, Paul again writing to the church at Corinth, and he says this, he says, "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Friends, the good news of the gospel is that the image of God that was marred and distorted by sin is an image God will perfectly restore in us through Christ. He has worked to redeem and he has worked to restore so that we will be his people in his place under his rule both now and into eternity. So what does it mean then to be made in the image of God? It means that you represent the Creator to his creation. It's a call to reflect God, to reflect his character to the world around us, to strive to be like him, to live as he's called us to live, to be as he's called us to be, to celebrate the distinctions he's designed as male and female, to reflect him in the fullness of who we are. It means that you were created for relationship, that God created us. He made us male and female in his image, equal in dignity and in worth. It means you were created for a role, to care for, to cultivate the creation as God's stewards. Yet we all know what's coming in chapter 3. This world that God created, that he declared as very good, is in for a reckoning. In chapter 3, sin enters the world, and it mars the image of God. It doesn't take it away, but it mars it in us. It distorts it. Not only that, sin distorts everything we're called to be and do as his image bearers. But friends, the good news, the gospel, which means good news, the good news of Jesus Christ is that God in his kindness sent forth his Son, the perfect image and representation of God, so that through his life, his death, his resurrection, we could be rescued, redeemed, and restored. The same God at creation is the same God promising to make us new creations and to establish a new heaven and a new earth in which we will one day inhabit. In fact, when Eden, we could say, will be restored in full. And there's coming a day, friends, when Christ will return. And on that day, we will fully reflect what we've been designed to be, as John says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. When Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That is our hope, that we will one day be restored to what God has created us to be, and that will be by his grace and to his everlasting glory and praise. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for helping us understand a bit more what it means to be created in your image. Lord, that we're called to be representatives of you in this world. We're called to relate. We're called to a responsibility, a stewardship, a role that we've been given and commanded us to have in this world. Lord, we know that that has been greatly impacted because of sin, and yet your promise to send a Savior to redeem and to rescue and to reconcile, to restore, is the one that we cling to today with great hope. Father, we thank you for teaching us and helping us understand this a bit more. And Lord, we pray that you would help us in our stewardship of bearing your image, that we would take that with great seriousness, and that our lives would be committed to bearing your image in a fallen world as it is, in a way that brings you glory. Father, we thank you for all that you've done in us and through Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.